Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Galatians chapter 5. You know, last Sunday I had all grades of difficulty with my printer. I went back to the office at the conclusion of worship, walked in, and there on the printer was the sermon printed just as pretty as ever. I hate technology. Galatians chapter 5. Would you pray with me? All means all. And so, Lord, as we hear and sing, You're all to us, show us in these next moments where the practicalities of our life are witness to the fact that You're not all to us. And may we be changed that they might be. Lord, bless me with the words for those who have gathered to hear from You now as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning opens with a bit of a conundrum as we think back to last week's sermon. You might recall that we discussed that through the doctrine of creation, everything that has been created by God is good, something Paul explicitly states in 1 Timothy 4. Now we have Paul saying what might appear to be something different in verse 16 of Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Wait a minute, you might be thinking. If everything that God has created is good, and flesh, or the body, is created by God, then how can it be bad? Well, it's not. St. John Chrysostom sheds light on how best to understand our text when he argues, quote, it is not the body as such that we have to put off as something alien to us. It is the corruption and death which are characteristics of the body as we know it. That's what we are to put off. Thus, through our text, Paul is drawing clear boundaries between lives lived to fleshly excess and those that are spiritually circumspect. Now, before we explore some of the boundaries Paul draws, we should note one additional thing. The list of vices that Paul offers here in Galatians 5 can and should be understood individually. We should take all of these to heart, beloved. However, we should also understand that grammatically, Paul is speaking in the second person plural, which necessitates a corporate understanding of these words as well. It is not simply a matter of what I am doing. It is just as important a matter of what we are or are not doing. So, what are some things we should be mindful of if we are to practice a theology of wild things? I would like to begin by asking you, how is your idolatry working for you these days? I do not worship idols, Mark. That's silly. Maybe. But I would argue we do, though, worship a lot of idols. And most of the time, we fail to recognize them as such. How, you may wonder? We worship. We place more value than we should. We raise good things to God-like status and thereby create idols of things like ideals, theories, and ideologies all the time. In other words, we misuse them and cause them to be idols by elevating them far higher than we should. One of those things is science. I love science. Science has done wonderful things. It has cured us and kept us alive more times than we can count. It has made our lives vastly easier. It has allowed us to understand and understand and more fully grasp the immensity of God's good gift of creation. Now, let me stress again that all of these things are good. And if you leave here this morning thinking that I'm some modern-day Luddite, you would be very wrong. I love all of those things. Yet I must acknowledge that we have also empowered science to enable some of our worst excesses. We have used it to tap energy sources that I truly believe God never intended us to use in such manner. The amount of environmental degradation that occurs through scientific processes like extracting oil from tar sands is unbelievable. I confess to you, I was entirely ignorant of this process until recently, as I have been reading a book entitled Fire Weather, which recounts the horrific fire that destroyed the town of Fort McMurray, Canada, in 2016. Fort McMurray is a large city in Alberta that is home to the tar sands industry. One of the chief businesses there is in Fort McMurray is Sunco, which was founded in the 1960s with the motto, "Man develops his world." Let me give you that motto again. Man develops his world. Beloved, this is not our world. It is our Father's world. It is our Creator's world. And we need to remember that. It is not just those scientific processes that have become idolatrous. Some of the products of scientific knowledge themselves have become idolatrous. Clarence Jordan, the influential founder of Koinonia Farms in southwest Georgia, translates the word idolatry here as worshiping gadgets. It should be noted that his translation occurred in the late 1960s. Imagine what Clarence Jordan would think of us now. The products of scientific knowledge, the gadgets that occupy inordinate space in our lives, are ubiquitous. I had to stay up late, much later than I wanted to on Thursday night, because grown people had to snap selfies with their telephones with the President of the United States in the House chamber. People of both political persuasions, I might add. Imagine what Clarence Jordan would have thought of that. snapping a picture with a telephone. Beloved, where are you turning the good gift of science into an idol today? Furthermore, we would be remiss if we didn't note that idolization calls us to fall prey to other vices on Paul's list. Does idolization, our worship of gadgets, not fuel our jealousy and envy as well? Do we look at what other people have and desperately want them to the point that we fail to even acknowledge the good gifts that God has already blessed us with? How else can I explain people who have perfectly good 55-inch color televisions suddenly needing 65-inch televisions because they can get them? And they get them to generally play more games. Or how do I explain phones that work just fine, but because the latest version of the iPhone has come out, we have to acquire it, and we are jealous when someone else has it and we do not? I've been reminded of this, beloved, because it is March. What does March have to do with this? When I was a boy growing up, the worst thing on earth that could happen was if Carolina had a 9 o'clock game during the NCAA tournament, because I had to go to bed. And so I would go to bed, and when I knew that everything else was quiet, there was a portable, battery-operated television with a screen about that size in my bedroom. It didn't have cable. It had things called antennas. Remind you, it was black and white. I had to play with it just right to get the screen clear enough on that 5 inches so that I could see the score of the ball game. And do you know what I thought? Praise Jesus, I get to watch the game. Last night I got mad when my internet coverage blipped for just a second on my 55-inch color television. You say, preacher, don't you want color TV and cable? Yes. But beloved, you see how we can let our idolization spin out of control? Do you see how it can spin out of control such that our jealousy fuels our idolatry to the point that we never ask ourselves, where does all of this stuff go? Do we really know or acknowledge or understand how much junk we have and how it adds up over time? The Environmental Protection Agency estimates that we create 1,361.4 pounds of trash a year. And that doesn't include the 710.6 pounds that can be recycled. So we create 2,000 pounds, 1 ton of trash a year. Now you figure up how old you are and think how much trash you've produced. Beloved, by the way, to put it in perspective, 2,000 pounds is the size of a grizzly bear. Last week we talked about the beauty of the wilderness. And beloved, our trash has to go somewhere, and very often, historically, the places we have chosen to place it is in places that we deem to have no worth. And we thereby destroy places which God intends for us to use as an escape in order to hear and find Him. Our idolatry, though, does not stop at envy and jealousy. It also pushes us toward things like sorcery. Now, I suspect you might be thinking that this is not Hogwarts and we aren't Harry and Hermione. Yet our society very much is into sorcery, and we couch it in good terms. The word here translated sorcery is pharmakia. It's from whence we derive the word pharmacy. It originally meant to dispense drugs for medicine, but it later went on to mean using drugs to poison people and witchcraft or sorcery. Witchcraft, historically, is not about flying around on brooms, but more on bending the natural order to create unnatural results. Once again, we can understand it as seeking simply to play God. I want to offer one instance of this for your consideration this morning. But I must confess first that on this Spring Forward Sunday, I feel compelled to point out that we are guilty of bending time to suit us instead of bending our schedules to God's clock. Now, recall back to Genesis 1 and God declaring to Adam, "Behold, I have given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit." God has given us good seeds to use. The text is quite clear. However, modernity does not think so. We have used science to create genetically modified seeds that, yes, in some instances has allowed life to flourish. Yet in other instances, it has served to cripple farmers through the now paused practice of Terminator technology, where seeds are only viable for one generation. Or, as we are currently learning, GMO technology has seeped its way into the DNA of many seeds such that we no longer have pure heirloom seeds. Beloved, the impact of our sorcery, our using science to bend creation to our desires, has widespread impacts that we must acknowledge and apply some ethical understanding to. Sadly, though, our ability to have meaningful conversation on this matter is lost due to some other vices Paul mentions, vices like enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions are all found in this list in Galatians 5. I want to focus on divisions because it means to deliberately choose. We are all guilty of this, beloved. We deliberately choose to ardently believe in things without any consideration of other information. We choose to not explore other relevant information on a subject. We choose to close our minds to any additional possibilities. And then we denigrate the other side of the equation through the use of pejoratives like hoax or denier. Regrettably, this is the state of discourse in our nation and really our world on subjects like creation and climate. Yet if we believe, as we do, that God made us different from our fellow mammals by endowing us with the competency to make choices and not be driven by our animal instincts, why can't we choose to exploring subjects and using our God-given reason to find ethical and just solutions for the times in which we live? Beloved, if we are to grow more into the image of God through the process of discipleship and sanctification, then we must be willing to engage in dialogue and seek understanding. This is the example of God found in Isaiah 1, where the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together. Come, learn," God says, "where you have gotten off track, and find grace for this moment. Choose to dialogue," he says. But do we do that? Do we choose to dialogue? Do we choose to learn more? My advisor at Union thinks it is hilarious that the book that I keep quoting to her the most is the book that I hated to read the most for her. I still don't like the book. I can't stand it, in fact. And yet I keep quoting it. Why? Because I was exposed and I could find some good, some basis there to agree. And I allowed it to speak. Beloved, do you do the same? Do you do the same? For when we fail to do this, beloved, when we fail to engage, when we allow idolatry and sorcery and all of the jealousies and envies of life to dominate us, two things result. One, the text is quite clear. At the end of verse 21, we miss the kingdom of God. We cannot be kingdom-driven people as we say we are here at Grove Park and persist in these actions. We are told by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God. Before we do anything else, to seek first the kingdom of God. That means the righteousness of God. That means the justice of God. That means the ethics of God's kingdom. To seek it first. And we cannot do that when we engage in the practices that Paul lists here in Galatians 5. Secondly, we fail to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We fail to see lived out in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would we not agree that this is evidenced every day around us? Where is kindness and gentleness in our public and private discourse about the issues that we are facing? Why is patience so absent? Can we say that we are at peace, that we are whole, because that is the definition of peace, when we constantly pursue more stuff that supposedly will make us happy until we find the next thing comes along and we are not happy until we get it? Where is our exercise of self-control and, more importantly, love when our idolatry rages? Can we say we love our neighbor when we fail to take care of them? Not just the neighbor that lives beside us now, but the one who will live where we live long after we are gone. They too are our neighbor, beloved. If we play God with future food sources and unleash through our actions today the black horse of famine upon the land of tomorrow, can we be found guilty of truly loving our neighbor? When Paul's list of vices is explored through the theology of wild things, it may seem overwhelming. It does to me. So remember, Paul is not addressing us singularly. It's a corporate address. To all of us, Paul speaks. The power of our togetherness, the power of community, is also overwhelming, beloved. These other issues may seem overwhelming individually, but together we can overwhelm them. It is through community, we are told in Psalm 133, that God has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. Secondly, beloved, let us not lose sight of God's admonition to Zechariah to not despise small things. Through little acts of self-control, like not pursuing the latest and greatest all the time, small deeds of love like helping local farmers by only consuming fresh vegetables that are in season, small testimonies of kindness like participating in gospel-centered endeavors like Souls for Jesus that seeks to reuse gently used footwear to stop diseases in Africa, or Plant with Purpose that seeks to reforest desolate, deforested areas of our planet. can we impact corporately and individually the world and create a butterfly effect? It's said a butterfly can impact the wind in such a way in South America as to change the weather patterns in North America. I don't know if that's true. I don't get the science of it. I am a historian. I do know, though, that Jesus had a similar thought of the butterfly effect when he told us to go and tell. To go and tell through small acts of kindness and love, and thereby declare the kingdom of God. Through small acts such as feeding the hunger, clothing the naked, giving water to the thirsty, visiting those who are in prison, and tending to the sick, Jesus says, through these small acts you minister to me. Through these small acts you declare the kingdom. This is our task, beloved, to create the butterfly effect, not just individually, but corporately throughout this world, to change this world. And the question is, will we seize it? Will we live out our faith? Our faith, beloved, is more than just making it into heaven. Our faith, beloved, is about exposing to this world the kingdom of God through practical implications. Where verse 25 comes into play, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Not simply thinking on solely spiritual terms, but walking in the Spirit in our everyday life. By what we consume, by how we consume it, by where we put our priorities, by how we engage our neighbors on the issues of our day, by thinking about the future more than right now, by ushering in the kingdom of God more and more and more and more and more through small acts. Because small acts, beloved, become great acts. You all know that I was in the marching band. Marching band is really just one person. You say, no, it's not, Mark. I've seen marching bands. There's lots of people out there. It's one person, beloved. If you don't believe me, let that one person be wrong. Let that one person go right when they're supposed to go left. Let that one person go forward when they're supposed to stop. And everything is impacted. Everything is affected. The butterfly effect is in full force. But that one person doing what they are called to do at that moment, working in conjunction with everyone else, can do mighty things. They can create pictures on a field, and they can project sound unlike anything imaginable. You still will not hear the clarinet section. But boy, the clarinets will make the trumpet sound much better. You may think what you're doing for the kingdom is small, beloved, but together it impacts. And so the question for us is, will we let it impact? Will we let it change so that the theology of wild things is seen by all, so that all may see the Savior, so that all may say that the Savior is all to them? Are you walking by the Spirit today, beloved? Together. Let's pray. Father, We need your help to unlearn old practices, to think in new ways, to engage our world in small things. Lord, I believe we can change the world. We can change the world for the better. We can face down all sorts of big obstacles through the force of our togetherness. It is why I prayed for the church this morning. It is why, Lord, I believe again and again and again you show us through the scriptures the power of one united force. So, Lord, help us. Help us to choose to do multitude of individual things that together we may have a massive and overwhelming impact through the butterfly effect. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.